to heaven is varied, isn't it? There was a movement in the early 20th century that we now label as theological liberalism. And what it did, it was rooted in many of the early church fathers back in the first and second centuries who looked at God's Word and said, you know, God's Word itself is not to be taken literally, but rather there are ideas behind the stories, nice principles that we can take and apply to our lives. But the Word itself is not necessarily all true as it says it happened. Well, the early church fathers were very committed folks. And in the early 20th century, we saw kind of an uprising, but a return to prominence of that idea through some of the prominent theologians of that day in mainstream denominational churches. And the result of that simply caused, I believe, American Christianity to become watered down. And because of that, the idea of how to get to heaven became something that you could almost literally line up 10 theologians, pastors in a room, randomly selected from across the nation, perhaps, and you might get as many as 5, 6, 8 different answers to the question of how you get to heaven. Now, folks, that's what happened in the church. We're not talking about in the mosques. We're not talking about in the synagogues. We're talking about in the church. And so what happened was the whole idea of what we've got to do to get to heaven became jumbled and mumbled up. I know if you're like me, when you hear so many people who are supposed to be experts on a particular subject give you differing views or differing answers to the questions around that subject, it gets confusing, doesn't it? We're in perhaps one of the most difficult years. I dread these election years every time they come around. I really do. And we get wrapped around the axle so often, and it's so difficult to know what really is true, what really is right. And we have to be discerning, and we have to recognize that the way to heaven, Jesus said, is a narrow way. Now that tells me, I agree with the gentleman who said not everybody goes there. I think that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now when he said that, that means that everything's got to go through him. And we've got to go through him. And he did that, and he had the authority to say that by dying on the cross and being raised again. You see, dying on the cross was not the only thing. He did that to pay for our sins, but the resurrection proved that he was God. He proved that he could back up what he could say when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he actually backed it up. He did what he said he was going to do. And so as we come to the final Sunday, and the thing kind of makes me sad is I'm not going to hear our band do that song again anytime real soon. But these guys and girls just amazed you over the past few weeks with our band and the team. Folks, if you're new to us, that is our house band. That is us, okay? That is not a that is not a hired group. I want you to know that. And, you know, and as we come to this last installment in this series called Live Like You Were Dying, we're going to talk about what it means to embrace eternity. And I believe that you can't fully embrace eternity if you don't understand what we have to do in this life in order to make it into that point of eternal life with Jesus. The Bible says that we simply have to believe in the sacrifice that he made, that he made it on our behalf, that he died on the cross because we're sinners. And that doesn't mean that you're any worse than anybody else. You know, God sees me the same way as he sees you in that regard. And you know, we have to believe in what he did and that he did it for us and that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin because we were incapable of paying that penalty. The Bible says that we deserve death and hell because of where we are and where God is. We're that far away from where God is in our nature with the things that we do. And the whole thing about sin is I think the key letter in the word sin is that middle letter, which is I. Sin is all about being me-focused first, and I'm thinking about me. And that's really what sin becomes, because the greatest temptation we have, I believe, is for us to live for ourselves. But living like you're dying means living first for Christ and living as a result of that for others. So I want to encourage you that if you've never made that commitment, if you've never stepped into a relationship with Christ, again, simply believe that what he did for you. Secondly, I like to say appropriate what he did into your life. Take it in. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you did that for me. Help me to love you. And you know what? Will you come into my life and take control? You see, so often I hear a lot of guys and girls talk about coming into my life, Jesus, but that part of take control is often a really difficult one to say, all right? Because when we tell Jesus to take control, there is no way that we can really mean that without us saying what? That we are willing to give up control. Now, can I say right now that whole thing about learning how to give up control, I don't believe that's something that God just zaps you with the moment that you accept him, okay? It's a growing process. That's what, I'm going to use a churchy word, okay, so forgive me. That's what this whole idea about sanctification is all about. It's about being changed to be more like Jesus, and it's a process. It's a process. And so understanding that is how we give our lives to him, and that's how we get on that narrow road. Now, that narrow road can be, when we hear that referred to as a narrow road, and Jesus called it a narrow road. He said, yeah, basically, it is a narrow road, the way to heaven. But while it's a narrow road, it is a broad road in terms of things that we need to do as a result of having received the gift of salvation. God says, look, you don't just say, okay, I got this gift of salvation and it's all mine and I'm not going to share it with anybody else. Oh, no. There's a lot of things we got to do. The Bible tells us clearly we got to care for the poor. We got to help them. We got to care for the sick. We got to pray for them. We've got to learn how to build up each other. The New Testament's all about that. And we've got to act as if we are Jesus in the lives of other people, because we may in fact be the only ones that many see. So I encourage you, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never said, Jesus, take control of my life. I'm not talking about an emotional scene at some point in time where you went to an altar and you got a false sense of security. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a life that is evidentiary, that gives evidence of change. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. So if there's not a newness in your life and you're resting on some false sense of security that I've accepted Jesus and I'm on my way to heaven, you know, I encourage you to give a second thought to that. Because if there is no evidence, then you've got some really difficult things to think about. But the good news is, if that does make you think about it, I believe that God will lead you to the right answer. And he will demonstrate to you the need to give your life, to give him complete control. Let's pray before we get into this message today about embracing eternity. Father, thank you for the fact that we can embrace eternity. Thank you, God, that eternity is all about the gift that you gave us, a free gift, a gift that was undeserved by us, a gift that comes totally because of your grace. Lord, I know that what I've said today is probably old news to a lot of people. But God, sometimes when we hear the same thing over and over again, we kind of get dull to it. So Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to the reality of your salvation and what it means to embrace eternity. And God, to live for you a life that really says to others that Jesus has control of my life. God, help us to be more than words. Help us to be actions that back up the words. But even more importantly than that, may it all start with a heartfelt desire and commitment for you to be truly our Lord. So God, let us hear today from you and the things that you've said about this thing called eternity and what it is that we need to do in order to understand it and to embrace it. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You know, eternity can be something that can be confusing to many people. There was a story of a Minneapolis couple who decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the same motel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of their hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules, so the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on Thursday, with his wife flying down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel. To his surprise and enjoyment, there was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address. And without realizing his error, he clicked and sent the email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He had been a minister who was called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email following messages from expecting to read messages from relatives and friends. After reading the first message, she screamed and fainted. Her son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, I'm having a hard time today, "To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived. Date, October 16, 2004. Honey, I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're able to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. See that everything, I'm seeing that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Look forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Well, I imagine the widow's idea of eternity had a huge cold slap in the face at that point in time. What does it mean to embrace eternity? I believe that Jesus gives us a really clear view of what that means when he told a story that we find in the text that we're going to be looking at today, and it's in Luke chapter 12. We see he's talking to some people, to a large crowd most likely, and all of a sudden somebody shouts out from the crowd something like this. They say, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Now here's my guess. My guess was that this was a younger brother of a guy, and their dad had into the microphone. I'll try not to do that. But anyway, it was probably a younger brother whose older brother had kind of pulled the birthright thing on his younger brother. Like, it's mine. It's mine to control. And so Jesus answers him and he says, look, he says, "Who made me judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware." Jesus said, "Beware. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own." Now, Jesus says something there that I think gives us a clue with regard to this whole thing about eternity. And in verse 16, the Bible tells us that he gives us an illustration. And Luke, by the way, was a writer who was very accurate. He was probably among the writers of the Gospels, the one who most accurately recorded what Jesus actually said. And so he gave this illustration. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night." And I believe the key statement in this whole story is this question that he asks, "Then who will get it all?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. I believe this story brings out some points that we need to understand about embracing eternity. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to some other statements that Jesus made in the Gospels. We're going to stay in the Gospels today. And we're going to address, and we're going to struggle with and wrestle with the who, what, when, where, why questions with regard to this whole thing about embracing eternity. So the first question that I would pose is this: why should I embrace eternity? Why should I embrace eternity? Why is it a big deal? Here's the big deal. Because life itself is at stake. Life itself is at stake. Now, I told the first service what I'd like for you to do is just kind of take these this week and maybe make each one of these a different devotional thought. Look back over it through the week, pray about it, look at the scripture, study it a little bit, and say, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? Life itself is at stake. Look with me at John 5:24 there on your outline. It says there, Jesus said, "I assure you that those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." You see, the passage from death into life, Jesus says, We should not wait for physical death to drive that. But rather, it should be a point in time in our lives when we understand who Jesus is, who we are, and we respond accordingly. Which would tell us if we do respond accordingly, if we're honest about the situation, we can only react in awe and in willing to serve others because of the example of Jesus Christ. We experienced in the past couple of weeks the opportunity to share those last few days with someone. And one of our Celebrate Recovery leaders, as a matter of fact, a number of them have had an opportunity to share with one of their ministry members. And I've asked one of our leaders, Becky Morris, to come and share the story of this lady, Sandra Rice. Let's give Becky a big welcome. Integrity, welcome.
Good morning.
Morning.
I'm going to open a window into the last 18 months of Sandra Rice. I hope you'll see a glimpse of what it means to live like you were dying. First of all, let me tell you, it was a great honor and a blessing to know her. She was a very dear sister in Christ to all of us in Celebrate Recovery. When she walked into Celebrate Recovery a couple of years ago on a Friday night, she brought another very special angel with her named Susie. So we got two blessings. Sandra came into Celebrate Recovery to come to terms with her hurts, her habits, and her hang-ups. You see, bondage can be very subtle. We slowly become dependent on certain behaviors, substances, or attitudes. For some of us, our bondage gives us security, and sometimes it's even learned behavior from past generations. Sandra wanted to learn to do something different by changing the way she thinks. She found out with the guidance of God and the help of her sisters in Christ walking beside her, not in front, not behind, but right beside. This was indeed possible with working the 12 steps of Celebrate Recovery. Sandra made this commitment, which takes about a year to complete. That's why it's called the 12 steps, not the 12 giant leaps. It's a process that leads to freedom. Sandra's determination to do something different was also one of her big strengths. One of the steps in Celebrate Recovery is step 4, which is to make a searching and fearless moral, which means honest, inventory of ourselves. We confess to ourselves to come out of denial, to God to establish a relationship with Him, and to someone we trust to break the habit of isolation and to enlarge our Christian family. The fearless can only come with the help of God. And as a line in our Serenity Prayer says, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Sandra completed the step and not only figured out the whys of her life, but she was able to identify her strengths, her spiritual gifts. And this, Sandra was able to move from victim to victor. The last time I met with Sandra was Tuesday, September 23rd, to go over step 9, which is to make amends. Not only do we ask forgiveness to those we have hurt, but we forgive those who have hurt us in the past. This step is also hard and sometimes very painful. But then again, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. The only thing God asks us to do is to make the list and to be willing to make amends. He will provide the time, the place, and the words. All He wants is our trust and faith in Him for the timing. When the Holy Spirit says, now is the time, it's up to us to step up and to be obedient. Sandra had her list and an action plan for each one. Sandra was willing. Sandra was set free. She was able to give it all to God, release it, to let it go. Sandra was now concentrating on her position with Christ, not her condition of the world. True freedom comes from turning everything over to God. And how do I know she did? Her next request was how she could be of service to Celebrate Recovery. Her strengths were shining through. The heaviness, the weight of her past was gone. The pain of her past was gone. The control of her past was gone. She was ready for her next big step. She wanted to be of service in our Friday night meeting. She had a servant's heart, and she did this so well in her caregiving to Miss Hazel. So as we humans do, we made a plan for her to be involved and what service she would like to provide. What we did not know was God had a different plan for her. I was very saddened, shocked, and surprised to learn of her passing on September 26. But God was not surprised. Sandra was set free. He called her home. And how wonderful it must have been for Sandra to stand before her Lord and to know she had been set free. Sandra once told me about a book that she had read about a guy that had died and spent 90 minutes in heaven and came back to talk about it. In his book, he described the glorious and wondrous songs that were sung in the praise of our Lord, the worship of 1 million plus souls just in one body, one church. And she looked forward to hearing that glorious music when she went to heaven. And now she is joining in that joyful chorus. Thank you.
You know, freedom comes when we embrace eternity. Freedom comes when we understand what eternity is and the role that God plays in our lives on this earth and in eternity to come. But how should I embrace eternity? How should I embrace eternity? Well, this is what we need to do. We need to learn to make the most of every opportunity that we have. Because every opportunity we have may be the last one that we have. It may be the last one that we have to impact someone else. It may be the last one that we have to build the body of Christ through and in our lives. Jesus reminds us of this in Luke chapter 12. It's a verse we talk about rather frequently around here. And I believe that it is one that all of us need to allow to absorb even deeper into our DNA. And it says this, people who are not aware that they are doing wrong will be punished only lightly. But, and this is what I want us to get, much is required from those to whom much is given. And much more is required from those to whom much more has been given. You see, all of us have been given much. Not only materially, but spiritually. We've been blessed to grow up in a country where there's freedom of the practice of the religion that we choose. There is not religious persecution as there is in so many other countries. And a flip side of the freedom sometimes, I believe, is it causes us to take advantage or take advantage of the situation and to lose perspective. And we ultimately, that happens, that results in our taking for granted those freedoms that we have. Indeed, the church is growing the fastest in those countries where the religious persecution today is the most severe. Unfortunately, in the United States, the growth in the church is pretty flat. But the point is, we have to make the most of every opportunity. Much has been given to us, and because of that, much is required. Well, how do I embrace eternity? I make the most of every opportunity because it may, in fact, be my last. Where do I embrace eternity? Where do I embrace eternity? I do it here. I embrace eternity here. That is the place. That's where it needs to be done. In John chapter 12, I love what Jesus said, although it's a pretty haunting verse sometimes. He said, those who love their life in this world, will lose it. But those who despise their life in this world will keep it. They will keep it for eternal life. Well, that says it all. What does it mean, though, to despise this life? What does it mean to despise, to hate this life? Does that mean, Bud, I need to go around and be a miserable person all the time? I know plenty of those. I could be like them. No, not at all. Just the opposite. What Jesus is referring to by despising this life or hating this life simply has to do with our living a life that is no longer centered on ourselves. It's a life where self-centeredness does not exist. It's a life where others-centeredness is the hallmark. It's the calling card. It's the way, it's the default operating system in our hard drive, if you will. It's a lifestyle that says, I'm going to focus on the needs of others first. That always, if we choose to live that type of lifestyle, that always calls for sacrifices on our part. Because we have to sacrifice what we want by our own nature in order for others to be placed ahead, to be for their well-being, their convenience, to be placed in a position superior to ours. The next question has to do with, when do I embrace eternity? When do I do that? Anybody want to take a guess at that answer?
Now.
Now. We don't wait until we pass from death, physical death, in order to begin to embrace eternity. Because, you know, so often I believe that we in the church, we make a mistake, I think, by placing such a large emphasis, and it's very important, don't get me wrong, but I think that while we should place a large emphasis on that physical passage from death into life, what we should do is understand life, whether it be earthly or eternal, is all on one continuum. It's all together. You see, your life begins, and your life, for those who have received Jesus as their Savior, the Bible tells us that it will never end. It's eternal. Now, to be honest with you, that scares some people. And it's like, I can't imagine that. It just blows me away. But the bottom line is that we've got to have the trust and the faith that life eternal is something that's not going to scare us, that's going to be incredibly, wonderfully pleasant. Well, with what do I embrace eternity? Well, it's kind of like we're playing a game, all right? And you've got a board game, and you've got some game pieces. I'm going to give you the three game pieces that we need to think about when we ask the question, with what do I embrace eternity? Those three are your time, your energy, and your resources. Those, when you get down to it, are probably the most valuable things you have. Your time, guess what? They're not making any more time. They're not making any more land, right? So invest in land, right? They're not making any more time either. We have a finite set amount of time, and you know what? The amount of time that we have is unknown to us. We have no clue when God will say, it's time for you. Energy. We have a physical reservoir of ability, of energy in order to do things that God has equipped us to do. Are we going to exert the energy that we have worrying about things that we can't control and getting involved in chaos, in confusion, in things that don't really matter? Or are we going to exert our energy toward things that will help us to embrace eternity? Resources. We all are blessed with physical resources far beyond what the vast majority of the world has access to. But the question is, are we going to direct those resources toward eternity? Are we going to focus on investing ahead? You see, I was working with a company this past week, and one of their major focuses over the next 3 to 4, 6 months, 12 months, is they want to make sure that they achieve their targeted ROI. Now, what is the ROI? It's their return on investment. You know, and what got me at that point was, I love how we talk about terms like that in business, but we hardly ever talk about that type of thing in church. What is the return on investment? Let me give you an example. This is how many Christians live their lives. They live their lives by saying, one day I'm going to cash in on my retirement plan. You know, I'm going to look forward to heaven and da, 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 and that's going to be my return on investment. But the problem is many of those people are not making deposits into the retirement account. They're not making the deposits, and therefore their investment is very low. And yet there's this false sense of security that one day, hey, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be wonderful. I believe that Christ wants us to live our lives with an eye toward the return on the investment. That means we've got to make the investment. We've got to give our lives to Him. We've got to make deposits. We've got to do the things that Jesus called us to do. We've got to be compassionate. We've got to be loving. We've got to make a difference in the lives of other people. We've got to tell the truth the way the truth needs to be told. Sometimes it's very difficult. So, we have our time, our energy, and our resources. In John 6, Jesus said, you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for that very purpose. Here's a question as we close this out. For whom do I embrace eternity? For whom do I do that? Let me give you two specific groups of people, myself and those around me. You see, to the extent that I can embrace eternity here, now, by making sure that my time, my energy, and my resources are properly handled, managed, stewarded, guess what? My wife is going to benefit from that. My children are going to benefit from that. The staff here at the church that I work with and that I love dearly is going to benefit. You, as our congregation, will benefit. Make a list of all the people that are going to benefit if you simply learn how to embrace eternity in the here and now. I believe that you'll be surprised at the length of that list. And you will discover the interdependence of the family of God and the fact that God intends us to live together in harmony, in unity, in the body of Christ. Luke 16:9 says, I tell you, Jesus said, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven.